Galatians chapter 4, and no, we are not going to finish today. You know, when you read these verses, you think, well, you know, there's not really much there, a couple of names, and the Apostle Paul's wrapping it up. He's talking about a few last minute things. So there's probably not a whole lot to talk about. When you really get into it, dig into it, and really start researching some things, you find that there are plenty of things to talk about, especially if you tie it in with the book of Acts, where, of course, a lot of these missionary journeys, we read about Paul's journeys and different things that occurred in various cities in the early church. And, of course, those are all tied to the epistles, many of the epistles. The Apostle Paul, no doubt about it, won a whole lot of people to Christ, didn't he? A whole lot of people. But something else that he did is he won a lot of people to himself. He had a lot of friends. Remember what the Bible says about friends? Anybody know off the top of your head Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24? A man who hath friends. Anybody? Must show himself friendly. And we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If we're going to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. The Apostle Paul was a man who evidently showed himself friendly as he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He mentions in his epistles over 100 different Christians. Some are named, some are unnamed. Between the book of Acts and his epistles, some 100 people were named by Paul. He listed 26 different friends in Romans chapter 16 alone, just in that one chapter. And so again, if we're going to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. In the closing section of his letter to the Colossian believers, he sent greetings from six of his partners, three of whom were Jews and three of whom were Gentiles. Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus Justus were Jews. He also sent greetings from Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, who were Gentiles. He gave special greetings, and also he greeted the pastor of one of the churches. So what I want to do is take these names and break them up into three different groups. And Wiersbe has come up with a wonderful little outline. The first part of it is A, the men who stayed. We'll break these up into three groups. Number one, the men who stayed. The first group is made up of the three Jews and also one Gentile, Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus Justus, and Luke. Let's look first at Aristarchus, chapter 4, verse number 10. I'm going to go ahead and read a few verses, and then we'll come back and look at these names. Aristarchus, let me back up to, I think we got through, we got through verse number 8, I think. Let me look. No, verse 9. All right, let's start with 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, who is John Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. So John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. Touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called or surnamed Justus, so he was a Roman Jew, who are of the circumcision, these are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So these were the only Jews that were directly helping Paul. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, which of course was 20 miles west of Colossae. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Father, we ask you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, empower me with wisdom and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts and draw us ever nearer to you. If there's one here without Christ, cannot say with assurance, when I die, I know I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. I pray today they would examine their own hearts, be willing to confess their sin before you, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and believe that Christ died upon that cross on the hill at Golgotha. And I pray that they would repent of their sin, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, be washed in that precious blood, and restored to fellowship with you. Lord, please save that lost sinner. We're going to thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the men who stayed. The first one, Aristarchus. First part of verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. He was Paul's fellow prisoner. He was Paul's worker. He was from Macedonia and traveled with Paul back in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read all that I have that I'm going to be referring to this morning, but I want to read a few of the verses. I want you to see how Acts ties in with especially Paul's epistles. But in Acts chapter 19, verse number 29, there was a riot at Ephesus. In verse 28, they were full of anger because Paul was messing up the silversmith making of money. They made shrines for Diana, and folks got so upset because he was preaching this way, you know, the way of Jesus. And so if he led a lot of people to Jesus, they wouldn't need a whole bunch of shrines for Diana made out of silver. And so the silversmith would lose some money, and they were upset over this. And so for 2 hours, they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, the men of Macedonia. So they were willing, and Aristarchus was willing to suffer with the Apostle Paul because they were traveling with him. They rushed with one accord into the theater, etc., etc. I'm not going to go through the whole story. That's not the point. So he was from Macedonia. He traveled with Paul. He originally came from Thessalonica, chapter 20, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, and Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. So he originally was from Thessalonica and put his life on the line in the Ephesian riot, which you can read about again in Acts chapter 19, verses 28 through 41. But it didn't stop there. In Acts chapter 27, we find him sailing with Paul. Remember the shipwreck? And Paul reached into that fire, thought he was playing with a stick, and it was a snake, and it bit him. Remember that? You got to be careful when you're picking up sticks. I was walking in the backyard, heading for, I got a building in the back, and I was heading for the building. I looked over, and I saw what looked like a stick, and I was about ready to go over there, pick it up, and throw it. I got a little area that I put little sticks in. It's still pretty wooded. And so it was right, you know, 6 feet away from, 8 feet away from that. And as I got closer, I noticed the stick began to move. And it was a pretty good-sized black snake. Now, I don't kill black snakes because they eat mice and rats and, you know, little neighbor kids that are causing trouble. No, they eat rats and mice. They're beneficial snake, and they're not poisonous. So I let it go. But as I walked toward it, it took off and slithered behind the building. I was probably living under there, killing mice, which more power to it. So you got to be careful when you pick up sticks, don't you? You never know. Had a fellow when I, not long after I assumed the pastorate in Hagerstown at Black Rock Bible Church, one of our men went down in the basement and saw a snake. But he figured it was a joke. Somebody put a black snake down on the ground. It was like a rubber snake. He went down to pick it up and it bit him right here. Yeah, so be careful when you think you're picking up rubber snakes. That's two lessons that you guys didn't pay for. All right, totally separate. So he sailed with Paul. Acts 27, verse number 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adamidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So there he is again, same man that we're reading about here in Colossians chapter 4. I got to get back over there. But this man was so faithful, he stayed with Paul no matter what. Now, he's called a fellow prisoner, but many commentators say, it's doubtful that he was actually a prisoner with him, but instead he was willing to allow himself to be imprisoned, at least when Paul was in Rome, in the hired house, that he was able to stay with him and help him and minister to him. So in that regard, he was a fellow prisoner. I don't know which one is correct, whether he was a voluntary prisoner for Christ's sake in Paul's and the Gospels, or whether he was indeed a prisoner. They were really after Paul more than anybody else. Paul needed his friends. He understood the importance of having godly friends. It does matter who our friends are. It does matter who our friends are. And a child of God should have friends that lift them up. I remember Bongino saying one time that he likes his friends to be smarter than him. When he goes into a room, he doesn't want to be the smartest man in the room. He wants to be the dumbest man so that they can pick him up and he can learn and grow and become smarter. You see what I mean? So as a Christian, it's probably a good idea to try to hang around with some Christians who maybe know a little bit more than you, have experienced more in the Lord than you have, rather than hanging around with people that don't even know the Lord that have a tendency to drag you down. We often say, well, I'm going to hang around with my lost friends because I'm going to lead them to Jesus. But 9 times out of 10, the opposite occurs. They drag you down. And you end up involved in things that you shouldn't. Now, I think we ought to have friends that are lost, but not intimate friends, with a goal of I'm gonna retain this friendship because I want to lead this person to Jesus. You know, I'm gonna have them over to the house for supper because I want to talk to him about my Lord. And that's the kind of man that Aristarchus was. And Paul understood the importance of having friends like this. They helped him accomplish all that he did for the furtherance of the gospel. And Aristarchus was one of the best ones. And by the way, he stuck with him to the very end. He stuck with him to the very end. Secondly, John Mark, second part of verse 10, and Marcus's sister's son to Barnabas, which he's speaking of John Mark, whose cousin was Barnabas, whose mother was Mary. Remember Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. And there's a group of Christians gathered together in Mary's house. And they're praying that God would release him. And Peter is so resting in the Lord that even though he was in prison, chained, he was sleeping. And the angel said, Peter, get up. Time to leave. Time to get out of here. I mean, he thought he was dreaming, you know. But when the angel said, oh yeah, bring your coat, it's chilly out there. And so he brought his coat. The angel led him to the gate, and it opened up, and the angel vanished, and Peter walked to Mary's house and knocked on the door. They had those little people, either a little, thingy you could look out. And Rhoda the servant, remember Rhoda the servant? She looked out and slammed it shut and told the people that were praying, it's Peter. And they all said, yeah, right, okay, you're out of your mind. Here they're praying for his release. God does it. You ever done that? You pray for something and God does it. And it's like you're shocked that God, you mean tell me God really hears and answers prayer? Well, yeah. And he did hear. John Mark, of course, is the one that wrote the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark. He was a very important part of early church history. He was from Jerusalem. Again, his mother Mary had a home there in Jerusalem. Barnabas means son of consolation or son of encouragement. And no doubt, if you recall the first missionary journey, it's kind of a sad little thing, but yet on the other hand, it's kind of encouraging. In Acts chapter 13, the first missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas that were heading out on the first missionary journey to establish churches. Barnabas, being the son of consolation and encouragement, thought it'd be a good idea to take his young cousin, John Mark. And so he did. In Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, now there was in the church, were in the church, excuse me, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And Herod the Tetrarch was the Herod in the Gospels. And Saul is brought up in Herod the Great's household, Herod the Tetrarch. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And Cyprus was Barnabas's home. So that was the first missionary journey. And as they journeyed, John Mark became fearful. I'm thinking he was pretty young. He just went as an assistant. He wasn't one of the preachers. He wasn't out there preaching. And he was there to help Paul and his cousin Barnabas. And he finally said, I'm going to go home. Now, Paul was all business, and every time I think of this, every time I read this story, I think of J.O. Grooms. Every time. Because J.O. Grooms didn't put up with any nonsense. If you went out visiting with him, you better be serious about going out there, because he was all business. Paul, when he went on a missionary journey, there was no time for fun and games. This was the time to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John Mark started whining. He wanted mommy. And so finally, he went home, and the next time they're getting ready to go back to the churches that they had established, see how they're getting along. And Barnabas said, I'm going to take John Mark. And Paul said, no, you're not. Yeah, I think we should give him another chance. Paul said, no, it's not happening. And so there was quite a division. This wasn't a little, I don't think it was a little quiet little whispering type of disagreement. I think this thing got pretty heated. What do you think? I really do. I think Paul and Barnabas, I'm not telling you they had a shouting match, but I mean it was not a pleasant experience. And so Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. Now, we know that God wouldn't be for that division. But what does God do when we mess up? All things work together for good to them that love God, right? To them that are the called according to his purpose. So instead of two going out, now we have double. Now we have two teams. We have four going out. And so the opportunity is there to reach twice as many people. So what looks bad humanly turned out pretty good. And we know that Paul forgave John Mark. We read about him here. And we know that he was with Paul to the very end. It appears from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 13 that Peter probably led John Mark to the Lord. The church that is at Babylon, talking about Rome, remember it's called Babylon in Revelation 17, 18, elected together with you, saluteth you, as so doth Marcus, my son. Now, he wasn't Paul's physical son, so he must have been his convert. I got that tickle in my throat where I'm going to start coughing. All right, so John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Acts 13, 5 through 13, things got tough, and he turned around and went home to mommy. He went to home to Jerusalem. When it came time for journey number two, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, there was a division. We talked about doubling the outreach. By the way, also, just for information's sake, I know you're very interested in this, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse number 11, this is the last thing that Paul wrote, this chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. This is it. He was beheaded after this. Here's what he had to say about Mark. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. A little bit of a change. What do you think? He said, no, he's not coming on the second journey. He left, went back home to mommy before the first was over. But here he actually commends him. He said he is a profitable man. So let that be an encouragement. Maybe you've tried some ministry or some service in the church and it didn't work out and it discouraged you and you feel like God can't use you. Please understand that we all mess up, we all fail, we all sin, we all fall short. God's a God of grace. He's a God of first, second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. And so please don't give up. Do as John Mark. And I'm almost certain that the son of consolation, Barnabas, his cousin, certainly had a lot to do with him trying again. Don't you think so? He said, John Mark, you failed. Yes, what you did was wrong. No, you should not have gone home until the mission trip was over. But it's over. You've done it. Now let's grow through it. Let's become more like Christ. Let's ask God to build up your courage and your resolve and give you more wisdom that it doesn't happen again, that you grow through it. And so if we've failed in our attempts to serve God, there is hope. I don't know if you ever heard in the Bible of a book called Mark. Have you heard of that book, the Gospel of Mark? Yeah, we've all heard of Mark. Guess who wrote it? John Mark did. So God used him after he had quit and went home before a mission trip was over. He ended up writing a book of the Bible. I think that's pretty good, don't you? Mark, Titus, and Timothy were often chosen by Paul to go to churches that were having problems and to help them solve the problem. So he was in that group. And again, Barnabas helped John Mark as well, which reminds us of the importance of being an encourager. Don't always be a downer, be an encourager. We don't know what our brother or sister might be going through. Always be mindful of that. Be an encourager whenever possible. Sometimes we have to be a rebuker. But if we can be an encourager, we should be an encourager. Whether it be a kind word through a text or a phone call or a card or whatever, or when they come into the church, that's why it's important we stay abreast of what's... I don't mean give someone the third degree. We don't want to be... I remember Barbara and I attended a church for 2-3 years, and there was an individual in the church. I'm not going to name the individual, of course, but this was someone that was a leadership in the church, and they would give... Every time you walk through the door, you got third degree. I mean, you know what I'm saying? One thing to care, it's something else to be a meddler. There's a difference, isn't there? So we got to keep that balance. All right, number three, Jesus' justice. Again, verse number 11. And Jesus, which is called justice, a Roman Jew, who are of the circumcision, a Jewish believer who served with Paul. We don't know a whole lot about Jesus' justice. We know that he has a Jewish and a Roman name, which was not unusual in that day. He was like many believers who served God faithfully behind the scenes. And I just want to say thank you to those of you that you may not feel appreciated, you may not feel noticed. We got probably most of the service that's accomplished here is done behind the scenes. Those that may not be involved much behind the scenes, please understand that nothing that's done around here just happens. Right? When flowers are changed, someone's changed them. When the weeds are pulled outside, when the bushes are trimmed, somebody had to do that. When the meals in the back are set up, somebody had to set up the meals. When you go to the tray of chicken to pick out some chicken, somebody had to order it, somebody had to go pick it up, right? All these things, you could go on and on and on and on and on. When the kids vanish from the service, there's somebody that's taking them back and is teaching them. Somebody had to prepare a lesson. All these things. I don't want to leave anybody out because, you know, you got a lot of people doing a lot of things. When you notice there are dead bugs around the wall, that means that somebody had to let the bug man in. Right? The bug man didn't break in. Somebody had to bring him in. And I'm thankful for the bug man because he also deals with mice. And I don't like mice. Anybody here like mice in your house? Yeah, I got four. They're my pets. No, no mice. So again, there's a lot. For instance, let me give you another example. If we didn't have paper plates and napkins and all that stuff, we'd have to put the food in our hands and carry it to the table. That'd be messy, wouldn't it? Somebody has to buy the paper products. When you go back and get your cup of water, somebody had to go and get the water. And so again, we could go on and on and on. When you drop that envelope in the offering plate, somebody counts that, and somebody deposits that, and somebody pays the bill, the bills, right? All right. All right, again, we didn't know a whole lot about Jesus' justice. He worked with Paul. He was a comfort to Paul. Even though we don't know a lot about him, God keeps good records, and he will reward each according to their deeds. Amen? And then number four, Luke. First part of verse number 14, Luke, the beloved physician. He was a Gentile, very important to the early church. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. And you know what? I think he's the only Gentile that wrote a book of the Bible. As far as I know, if I'm wrong, please let me know. But I think he's the only Gentile to write a book of the Bible. He, of course, was a physician. He was dearly loved by Paul. The Greeks in Paul's day had perfected the profession of medicine, and physicians were a highly regarded group of people. Now, what's interesting is when we read the book of Acts, we read where Paul healed people, right? We all know that Paul, now God did the healing, obviously, but Paul was an instrument of healing. But here we see Paul traveling with a doctor. I thought that was kind of interesting. Because as you go through the book of Acts, the healing incidences go down, 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 where it became very, very rare. And now God still heals, but God does not use men and women. God heals directly, or if he's going to use medicine, he'll heal through a doctor or whatever, through medication. He does that sometimes. Any healing that happens, it's God. No one else has the power to heal. I don't care what kind of pill you take. And most of the medicine is made from plants. And who's the one that gave us the plants? One man, was it? It was God. Luke also was with Paul to the very end. We just read that in 2 Timothy. Luke represents the professional man who uses his skills to serve the Lord. What a blessing it is for men that have skills and women that have skills that allow themselves to be a tool of God and be useful in his work. You know, men and women that fly planes and are involved in organizations like MAF, and you got somebody like Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, who has tons of men and women that are carpenters and electricians and plumbers and landscapers and all these different people that come and help in various catastrophes. And professional medical people that go to other countries and also here and provide medical care. People that are gifted and blessed by God who are Christians, who are willing to give themselves to the work of the Lord. Luke joined Paul and the group at Troas. And if you read the book of Acts, and beginning with chapter 16, verse number 10, remember, Luke wrote the gospel and he also wrote Acts. And in chapter 16, verse 10, we have what's called the we passages. He goes from third person to first person. Or to have that backward, first person to third person, we. And so he's including himself in a group. Luke went with Paul to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20, verse 5, and was with him on his voyage to Rome, Acts 27, verse number 1, verses we read about, what's his name? Trophimus, right? No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hang on. My memory's getting bad, I'm telling you. Somebody tell me the name, because I can't find it. Onesimus, blah, blah, blah. Aristarchus. Aristarchus. That's the name I was trying to remember. All right. The men who stayed, number two, the men who prayed, the man who prayed. And we'll close with this one. The man who prayed. Verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, saluteth you. Somebody tell me who Epaphras was. Yes, the pastor of the church of Colossae. He was saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and he was so moved by God. God called him to ministry. He went back home to Colossae, and he started a church. And there's a very good possibility that he started a church in Hierapolis as well as in Laodicea. There's some that say that the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in the beginning, where it talks about going to Ephesus, that Ephesus is not in the original, that it probably was a circular letter that went to Ephesus and went to Colossae and very possibly Laodicea. Remember, they were all in that little area of Asia Minor. Epaphras, who's one of you, bondservant of Christ saluteth you always, laboring or wrestling fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect or firm and complete or fully assured in all the will of God, or standing firm in all the will of God, for I bear him record or witness that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, which is 20 miles west of Colossae. Epaphras founded the church of Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister or servant of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so he was the founder of the church. Paul had led him to Christ, as I mentioned, at Ephesus, and then he founded churches in Colossae, probably Hierapolis, and also Laodicea. Epaphras shared the gospel because he was a servant of Christ, as described in verse number 12. Paul called him our dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, in chapter 1 and verse number 7. He loved Christ. He wanted to serve him. He wanted to tell others of Christ's love. He wanted to serve the Apostle Paul. But Epaphras also understood that he was not alone. Being a fellow servant says, yeah, it means, yes, he did serve with Paul. But it also meant he understood that he also served with others in his church and in other churches. We serve together. We serve our Lord together as a family, as a body of believers. We are fellow servants together. He was more than a servant. He was a fellow servant. Now I have, I'm not going to start this. The man who prayed was Epaphras, and rather than race through that and do a halfway job, we're going to stop just a teeny, teeny, teeny early. I know that really disappoints you, but I think you'll get over it in due season. Let's stand together for prayer. So the Apostle Paul understood the importance of people, having godly men, godly women involved in ministry. Paul knew he couldn't do it alone any more than any pastor can do it alone. We need each other. So be in prayer for me, as I pray for you, and ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because can you imagine if the rapture occurred right now, and we stood before the Lord right now at the judgment seat of Christ, and we have to give an account of the things done in our body, and the things we did or did not do for our God. I would hate to have to stand before Jesus empty-handed. I'd also hate to think that if God removed me tomorrow, if I had a heart attack tonight in my sleep and died, and God removed me, that it would not make any difference at all. You know, I know I'm insignificant. I pastor a very small little church, but I hope that I leave some sort of legacy behind, especially in my family. I mean, don't you hope that you've made a difference? That, you know, a lot of people die and they're just gone, and that's the end of it, and they're forgotten like in a week. I want to make a difference for Christ, and I know you do too. Let's ask God to make that real in our lives. Father, thank you for those, again, that came and the fellowship we've had together in your word. And Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We don't know how long we have. It may be hours, it may be weeks or months, days, years. The rapture could occur today. We could go to be with you in death anytime. So, Father, help us to be ready to work harder at serving you rather than working so hard for excuses. And God, I pray that you bless now this invitation. If there's one here that cannot say with assurance, when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus, because I put my faith and trust in him, I pray they'd come during the invitation and say, Pastor, I don't really know for sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know, that we could have someone take them and show them from your word how to be saved and know it. So, Lord, we leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page number 308.